All right, will you take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This morning, we are continuing our series on Providence. And today we are going to be looking at the subject of the providence of God in ordinary encounters. The providence of God in ordinary encounters. So with your Bibles open to John chapter 4, let's read beginning at verse number 1. You follow along as I read. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing on this reading of your holy word. We ask the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to be active as we work through this passage to see your guiding hand in this very ordinary encounter. In Jesus' name, amen. And one of the temptations that we have as Christians is to fail to see the guiding hand of God even in the most ordinary encounters, whether that's running into someone at the grocery store or at the post office or at the restaurant or somewhere you've been and you meet someone you haven't seen in a long time, or these ordinary encounters, we are tempted to just not see the spiritual significance of them in our lives. And many Christians even live as if God is uninvolved in the details of everyday life. And this is essentially a deistic view of life. A deistic view of life where, yeah, God is, he sort of set things in motion and everything else just sort of happens on its own. But that is not the picture that the Bible paints of our God. Nor is the picture that the Bible paints one of a God who is sovereign over the big events, but not over the intricate details, you see. A lot of believers, we think that way. Well, yeah, God is over the big things in life, but he's really unconcerned with the details. So we lack this awareness often of God's hand in our lives. Because God uses ordinary and intricate details to build this bigger picture that he's working out in our lives. He uses these small things to build the bigger picture. The smaller trees and the collection of trees form the forest. Okay, if we were to think of it like that. And he does this through the hand of providence. The hand of providence. And one thing to help us discern the unseen hand of providence is to study the works of God in the lives of his people. To study the works of God. Psalm 111 verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." See, we are to delight in the works of God. In our own life, we are to delight in the works of God. In the lives of other believers, we are to delight in the works of God. We are to study the works of God. So this morning, we're going to study the work of God in what on the surface, at least, seemed like a very ordinary, random encounter in the historical account of Jesus and the woman at the well. But as we work through this passage, we will see that there was nothing, absolutely nothing random about this encounter. So, this message this morning, I want to make one point. And immediately you think, wow, this is going to be great. This is a one-point message. One point. But I want to make eight observations. Okay? One point and eight smaller observations of God's providence in the encounter between Christ and the woman at the well. And this is the point. God uses ordinary encounters to accomplish his purpose in our lives. God uses ordinary encounters to accomplish his purpose in our lives. Therefore, we should trust him with the details. Okay? If you take nothing else from this morning, take that. God uses ordinary encounters to accomplish his purpose in our lives. Therefore, we should trust him with the details. And so let's look then at these eight specific ways the providential hand of God set up this encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. The first is a specific route. Specific route. Look at verse number 4. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Samaria was in between Judea to the south and Galilee to the north, okay? And to get from Judea, where Christ was, to Galilee in the north where he was going, he needed to pass through Samaria. But there was a problem, is that Jews and Samaritans didn't mingle very well together. And so many pious Jews sometimes took a longer route around Samaria to avoid the Samaritans. But the shortest and the quickest way from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north was through Samaria. It was about a 3-day long journey. And the text, the language of the text indicates some sense of a divine necessity here. Okay, verse 4, it says he had to pass. I think, if I remember correct, my old King James says he must needs. Does it say something like that? He must needs to go through Samaria. He had to pass. There is some indication in the language of the text that this is more than just about saving time. He had to go through Samaria for a specific reason. God wanted Jesus to go through Samaria on his way to Galilee for a purpose. Okay? And really, the application for us at this point is that God guides our steps. And sometimes the best way is the most convenient way. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes the best way is not the most convenient way. Sometimes it is. But God guides these steps and these processes. So Jesus then is on a journey. The second specific observation of providence is that he was going to a specific town. Verse 5 tells us that he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Near the field of Jacob. It was a little, this field of Jacob was a little over half a mile, about 7/10 of a mile from the village of Sychar. And this is one of the oldest parts of the Holy Land. Okay? Deep history here. So a specific route to a specific town. Number 3, to a specific place. A specific place. And the place was Jacob's well. Verse number 6. Jacob's well was there. This was a well-known landmark. There's a traditional site of Jacob's well that you can still visit today. Verse 11 tells us that this well is very deep. The woman says to Jesus, you know, how are you going to get your water? You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How are you going to get water? It's a deep well, probably over 100 feet deep. So God led Jesus to this specific place in a specific town along a specific route. You see, the picture is starting to form. You see, these are details in the text that we would normally just read over, because the main point of this text is not the specific route. Okay, the main point of this text is what happens between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So we would just often just pass over these details. But we can't overlook them, because they show us that God is at work in what we consider to be normal, ordinary events. And that he is working towards something greater using these ordinary circumstances. So Jesus is here at Jacob's well, a specific route, specific town, specific place. And number 4, we note a specific condition. Look at verse 6. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. Jesus was tired. Why was he tired at this point? So that he would sit beside the well? This is important because this text underscores the full humanity of Christ. You know, I think sometimes in our Western worldview, we see, you know, the divinity of Christ in the Bible. And the Gospel of John is all about the deity of Christ. And we think of Jesus as this super man, this super, you know. But he was fully God, but he was also fully man. He was the God-man, and Jesus was tired. He got tired. And in his humanity, he is being guided by the providential hand of God. And this unseen hand of his Father has led him to this well where he is tired and he sits down. And so the point for us to take is that God is sovereign over and even our weaknesses. He's sovereign when we're tired. He's sovereign when we wake up in the morning. We don't really feel well. We stay in the bed that day. Have you ever thought, I wasted my day because I stayed in bed when I was sick? But we have no idea what God's purpose for that was. God is sovereign over our weakness. And then we notice the fifth element, number five, a specific time. It was the sixth hour. That was about 12 p.m. It was about midday. It was the sixth hour. So a specific route, specific town, place, condition. He was tired. And all this happened. And here he was at a specific place at a specific time. So all of this to this point has brought us here. Why? Because there will be someone that needs to meet Jesus at this well. Okay? There will be someone that Jesus will encounter at this well that he would not have encountered had things worked out a different way, had he taken the long way around Samaria to avoid Samaria, had he left at a different time from Judea. All of these little details were beginning to take shape, working toward a single purpose. And we notice then the sixth observation of providence in this narrative is a specific woman. Look at verse number 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Doesn't tell us her name, but she was a woman of Samaria. Now, we need to note here that 12 p.m. was a very unusual time for a woman to come to the well to draw water. It was unusual. The middle of the day. And there's a couple of possible reasons. One of them is that maybe she had a sudden need. She could have had a sudden need. And if so, that need would have arisen in her life as a result of providence. Okay? So she may have had a sudden need that she needed to go to the well to get water. But more likely, it was because of her character. If we read the narrative, we read the account, and you remember in verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have one. But she didn't know who she was talking to. He said, you're right. You don't have one. You had five. And the one you're with now is not even your husband. So this woman was an adulterous woman. So it is likely because of her character, she would have been shunned by the other women of the village. And so she came to the well when no one else would have been there, to avoid other people, to avoid more shame. So here she is at the well. And so we need to be aware then in our own lives of the providence of God, which leads and guides the details of our days toward specific ends and sometimes to specific people. You see, I have heard testimonies of people who have been in the hospital. They've come down sick, or they were in an accident or fell, and they ended up going to the hospital. And while they were at the hospital, the Lord brought someone along their path that they had a conversation with and shared the gospel with. And that's just not random. That stuff does not happen. Well, okay, so-and-so went to the hospital today, and God doesn't say, well, maybe I'll send someone to talk to them. No, this is all planned out. There is nothing that happens by chance. Nothing happens by random event or random encounter. A million different scenarios could have played out during Jesus' trip to Galilee so that he wouldn't have even gone through Samaria or not have been there at the right time. But it was unfolding exactly how God had providentially ordered it. And so we shouldn't stress then over what over the what could have beens. Because we don't really know what could have been. Only God knows what could have been. Or what would have been had we turned right when we turned left. You see, we shouldn't stress over this, because the way things unfold, God has a purpose for them. He has a plan. And in this case, we note the seventh observation, which is a specific conversation. So a specific route, a specific town, a specific place, a specific condition, a specific time, a specific woman, and now here a specific conversation in verse 7 through 26. I'm not going to read it again. We read it earlier in the text. But Jesus says to the woman, "Give me a drink." We need to make some observations here. Notice that Jesus was alone with her. Verse number 8, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, in my world, that is a no-no. If you are a female and you come to visit me at church and you need to talk to me, please know that my door will be open. Okay? You don't meet alone with women, okay? And certainly in the case of Christ here, he's not only meeting alone with a woman, he's meeting alone with a woman with a very suspect character. But this is Christ. This is the way God has ordained that this experience would unfold. His disciples had gone into the city. They needed to be gone. And we'll see why in a few minutes. But they needed to be gone. And so their departure in itself was actually by providence. They went into the city to buy food. So Jesus was left here alone at the well to have a specific conversation with a specific woman. We need to note, first of all, that this conversation was ordained by God. Nothing was happening on the fly. Okay? Acts 17, verse 26 tells us that God determines the times and the dwelling places of all mankind. You live here in New Jersey because God has providentially put you here in New Jersey. If you lived in Botswana, it would be because God providentially put you there. If you lived in Australia, the Great Britain, Russia, when you live is determined by the providence of God. The city you live in, the city you moved to, the city you moved from, the city you moved here from. Sally was talking this morning about her husband in the service and gone to Germany and got transferred back, went back to Germany, and she finally told him, "I'm not going a third time." I won't tell you why. You can ask her that. All of this is by providence. God determines the times and the dwelling places of all mankind. How many of you have ever thanked God that you didn't live in covered wagon days? Or perhaps, see, my wife's hand goes up. Or perhaps you thank God that you live in an age where we have air conditioning. Guess what? You live in this age by the providence of God. And they lived in their age also by the providence of God. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things is comprehensive. There's nothing that slips by that. There's no leaky passage in that verse. All things means all things. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So this was a conversation that God had ordained. Number two, we note that Jesus actually initiated the conversation. He said, "Woman, give me a drink." Sounds like a typical man, does it not? "Woman, give me a drink." But listen, Jesus was breaking all social boundaries at this point. Okay, look at verse number 7. I'm sorry, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John fills in the reason. And this is sort of a parenthetical aside here. He says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Okay, the woman didn't say that. John wrote that in. The woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? So the fact that Jesus is there and he initiates a conversation with the Samaritan woman who is an adulteress, he's breaking all social boundaries at this point. Number three, Jesus addressed this woman's deepest need, which is not her need for water, but her need for living water. He says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Water in the Bible is a picture of judgment, yes, but it's also a picture of the cleansing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is the whole point of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see heaven. He's not talking about the drippy stuff. He's talking about the cleansing and regenerating work of the Spirit. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He said, you don't need water. You need living water. Notice, look at verse number 13. If you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never be thirsty again. In other words, he's telling her, if you miss me, you will not be satisfied. You can drink this water from this well, and you can quench your thirst, but you'll be back. But if you get me, if you get Jesus, the inner thirst will be satisfied by an inner spring of living water. And how many of us are like this Samaritan woman? Even as Christians, we seek to quench our thirst in ways apart from Christ. We seek to satisfy our desires apart from Christ. Maybe that's through pleasure, or through money, or through work, or family, or popularity. If you're a teenager and you want to be popular at school, you want people to recognize you. We have these inner desires, and we quench them in ways that will not ultimately satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy the one true need that we all have, but we try to fill ourselves up with all this other stuff. But only a living relationship with a living Christ. That's why he speaks of living water. This is the only thing that can meet our deepest need. And God had orchestrated all of this to reach this woman. Think about that. We could sit down here and spend all afternoon writing out all the different details as a tree. It looks like a family tree or a tree with roots is spreading out of all that had to happen here and there and back then and over there so that these two people would encounter each other at this moment. And God had orchestrated all of this so that this social outcast would meet the Son of God. Now, what does that tell you about the love of God for people? He wanted to reach this woman. And God has never wanted to do something that he did not do. His will is unbreakable. He will accomplish that which he intends to accomplish. And he brought this woman through the circumstances, through time, through place, through culture, to meet his son at this well. But look at what Jesus did here. He addressed the woman's real need. He addressed her sin. In verse 16, he said, go call your husband. You see, she didn't get it. She didn't get this whole living water thing, because in verse 15 she says, sir, give me this water so that I would not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. She thinks he's talking about some special water now. She didn't get it. And so Jesus drives deeper. He probes deeper. And he exposes her real problem. He says, go call your husband and come here. Yeah, you want this water? I'll give you the water. Go bring your husband. I'll give it to both of you. The woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. Verse 18, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. He exposes her sin. And any presentation of the gospel that does not address sin is a faulty presentation. If Jesus had just told this woman a nice story about living water and sent her on her way, she could have very well left thinking that she has met the Messiah and everything is okay. But it wouldn't have been. He addressed her sin. And we tend to avoid this uncomfortable topic, but it must be addressed. This woman was a serial adulterer, and Jesus exposed it. And then notice what happens. After he exposes her sin, she gets religious. Look at verse 19. Then the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She wanted to start talking about worship. He's talking about her five husbands and the one that she's living with who is not her husband. And she suddenly wants to talk about worship. Have you ever had a conversation with an unbeliever when things started to really get uncomfortable? They wanted to appear religious. They wanted to find a way to minimize their sin and their deep need for Christ. Or maybe they just fall back on the God is love. Well, God is love, and I believe I'm going to be okay. I've heard that before. As if somehow God being love changes his attitude towards sin. It does not. So Jesus corrected her religiosity in verses 21 to 24, and then the woman responds in verse 25. In verse 25, she says, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus says to her, you're looking at him. I who speak to you am he. And it's as if he's telling this woman, I am everything you need. You've looked for water. You want to talk about worship on a mountain. Now you want to talk about the Messiah, and you're missing salvation that is right before your very eyes. I am everything you need. And Jesus speaks the same thing to us today. He is what we need. Notice another element. I left this one out, actually. It should be 9 specifics of providence. But there is another one here in verse 27. Just then, his disciples come back. Have you ever been to a theater production and you're watching the show and the scene is changing and someone pops out of the side onto the scene? Well, here come the disciples. Where have they been? They've been out, remember, in the city looking for food. Just then, his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. This is why they needed to be gone when he had that conversation with that woman, because they would have been a distraction. Because what Jesus was doing was not proper according to pious Jewish standard. He was talking to a woman. He was talking to a woman of Samaria. And he was talking to an adulterous woman of Samaria. Alone. And they marveled that he was talking with her. But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you..." They were wise here. They kept their mouth closed. They were wise. But just then, they came back at the exact time they were supposed to. That means that everything, check this out, that means that everything in the city, on their way to the city to buy food, everything on their little mini journey happened exactly as it was supposed to as well. If they had a, okay, let's transfer this into the 21st century. If they had a flat tire on their way to the city to buy food, it was for a divine purpose. If they ran out of gas, they probably didn't have their wife there to yell at them for letting the gas light come on like I do. And driving around for 40 miles with a gas light on. That happened Friday night, by the way. Thought I was going to have to call Bob again. Come pick us up. If they have car trouble, there are endless applications here. Their journey to the city to buy food happened exactly as it was supposed to happen as well. Because they were supposed to come back at this time, not a minute earlier. Everything that happens, every detail, every mundane thing that we think, well, I don't know why that happened, happens for a purpose. And then finally, number 8, there is a specific result. A specific result. Look at verse 28. So the woman left her water jar. She gets it now. It's not about water. She left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. So what happened? She drops her bottle, her jar, takes off to town, says, "You've got to come see this. This is the Messiah. This is the prophet. This is the one who is to come." And so the people come to look at Christ. And what this points us to here is that the specific result that God was working toward was the glory of Christ. This whole encounter served multiple purposes, but the two main ones being, number one, this gospel conversation, this gospel encounter between Christ and the woman, and then more importantly, was to bring attention to Christ, because that's what the Father does. He brings attention to Christ. He is the focal point. Jesus is the focal point of all of God's providence in one way or another. Let me give you some final closing thoughts of this application. Number one, we need to be aware of God's unseen hand of providence in the details, the little things, and the big things. And it's easier to do it in the big things. We get that. So I see the Lord at work there. But we need to be aware of his guiding hand of providence in the small details too. Number two, we need to trust God's providence when things go wrong. Last night, I was tired. We left the game night here at the church and went home. It was, 7:30. I don't know what time it was. It's time to go to bed. Saturday night, we go to bed early for church. And I put the two little ones in the tub. Jamie's in there doing some stuff in the kitchen. So I put the kids in the tub, and they have a nice little bath and let the water out, and the water doesn't go out. And all I can think about is, we got a problem here, and I need to take a shower in the morning. The water won't drain. So, of course, I immediately think, well, here we go. We're going to be without water for a week. I go from 0 to 60 in a split second, and this is pure panic mode. So I texted our trustees, Bob and Bruce, this man that I love dearly, and Bruce comes over. He comes over. And he says, okay, we'll check it out. And he works through, and he does a few things, and he actually fixes the problem. He fixes the problem. Now, I don't know why any of that happened. Don't have a clue. But it happened for a reason. It may have nothing to do with me. It may have nothing to do with my water. It may have something to do with Bruce. Or something that would have happened if things had gone different in his night. Or a night of a person that he would have encountered. Or a time that he would have been on the road. We don't know. So we need to trust God's providence when things go wrong. Number three, we need to recognize that sometimes we may never know why things work out the way they do. And that's kind of what I'm saying there. We may never really know why. The disciples had no idea what was happening back at the well until they got back there. And then they were too really nervous to even ask. They didn't want to ask Jesus, what are you doing talking to this woman? Sometimes the unseen hand of providence becomes visible, but sometimes, I would say, maybe more often, in fact, it remains unseen. And we need to learn to accept and trust that. And then number four, we need to use every occasion in our lives to grow closer to Christ. That's when the water heater quits, when the dryer quits, when we're sick, when there's car trouble, when somebody falls, whatever the case may be, we need to use every occasion to grow closer to Christ. But how often do we respond in doubt and fear and panic? We do it all the time. But yet we say that we believe that God is in control. Let me just give one word of caution. The doctrine of providence does not mean that we need to obsess over finding the deeper hidden meaning in every single little thing that happens. Okay? It does not mean that. A million mundane things can happen that God is using in a way to guide our lives towards something bigger, but we don't need to obsess and inspect every detail under a microscope trying to discern his plan. We don't obsess over providence. We trust it. We trust it. Let's pray.